Let's turn tonight to the Epistle of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. And we will read the whole chapter and then turn our attention to verse 11. Go to now, we would say, come on now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire, or the wages of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by you, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, which have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The people of God, addressed here by James, the half-brother of Jesus, were in a terrible, terrible situation. They were being mistreated by the ungodly rich. And they were mistreated in more than one way. First of all, the wages that they had earned in the fields of these rich husbandmen and farmers were being kept back. They were not getting paid as they were promised. And the people of God had very little recourse in the courts. Besides that, the saints were also defrauded by the courts, by these rich landowners, so that their situation was rather desperate. Their children were going hungry. Some were on the verge of death. And so James, in verses 7 and 8, calls the saints of God to patience. He says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Patience, what is that? We all know what patience is, but to give it a definition might be a little harder, wouldn't it? Patience, as we will come to see this evening, is the ability to persevere in the Christian life without being discouraged, without dissatisfaction with God's dealings with you, without becoming angry, even though the Christian life brings with it much suffering. In fact, it's the ability to persevere in the face of hardship and to do so by being at peace with God, being content in the Lord's ways. That's patience. James calls the saints under these terrible circumstances to exercise that patience, keeping in mind the day of the Lord that's coming. By keeping in mind the day of the Lord, they are aware that, first of all, their suffering will not last forever. It will come to an end when the Lord judges the righteous and the wicked. And also, all the wrongs that have been done to them will be avenged by the Lord. So keep your eye on the coming of the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Not angry, not discouraged, but continuing on in the Christian life, finding contentment and peace, waiting for the Lord. To encourage the saints to exercise that patience, James proceeds to give examples of those who were patient in the face of affliction. Take my brethren, the prophets, he said, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament suffered terribly at the hands of those to whom they brought the word of God. We go back even before the flood to Enoch, who warned the people of the judgment of God. And the result was that his life here on the earth wasn't very long. He only was here for 365 years. Compared to 900 some to the rest. We read in the book of Genesis that he was not found, for God took him. In other words, they were hunting him. They had him cornered. They were going to pounce on him and kill him because of the word he brought. And he wasn't found because the Lord simply snatched him up into heaven alive. But there were more prophets. Think of Elijah, who stood before Ahab and Jezebel. He's mentioned in the latter part of this chapter. He had to flee for his life. Think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, who were prophets of God to Judah in the last part of the history of that nation. How they were oppressed. In fact, tradition, and it's probably very accurate, is that Isaiah was killed by Manasseh before his conversion. James calls the saints of his day and us to exercise that kind of patience. They patiently endured, and they are examples for us in our afflictions, if and when we are afflicted for the name of Christ. And then James, in the passage we have before us tonight, turns our attention to a different kind of situation. The example of Job mentions him by name, and the example of Job is somewhat different than the examples of the prophets that I mentioned. First of all, the prophets suffered at the hands of evil men because of the message they brought. They brought the word of God. They were suffering primarily persecution. That wasn't the case with Job. He suffered at the hand of Satan, who, with God's permission, afflicted him as very few have ever been afflicted in the history of this world. It wasn't persecution for his faith. And then, not only is that patience of Job set before us as an example, but then we're given the key to be patient as God's people. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's the key to being patient. If you can see that in your life situation, and you can see it only by faith, then you have the key to being the patience of Job in your life. So I call your attention tonight to the patience of Job. First of all, the meaning. What is the meaning of patience, and what was Job's patience? Secondly, the possibility. And that is that by faith, we see the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And then finally, the blessedness, because the first part of this passage says, behold, we count them happy, which endure in patience. So what is that happiness? The word that James uses here for patience in this chapter, well, there's two words that he uses, and they're found throughout Scripture, both describing patience. And they're very closely related to each other, but there is a little difference. The one word that is used by James here in this chapter for patience means to be of a long spirit. Sometimes it's translated as long suffering. You're willing to suffer long over something. It's the virtue by which a person does not lose heart, does not give up in pursuing a goal simply because he faces adversity. Rather, he pushes on through adversity, and whatever there is a hurdle in front of him, he crosses that hurdle with a goal in mind, and he doesn't give up. He doesn't lose heart. He's persistent. Then there's another word, and that's the word used in the passage before us, which means to remain under. It sometimes is translated to endure, as it is in the first part of this verse. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's the same word which later on is, you have heard of the patience of Job. We could have said the endurance of Job. It's the ability to hold up under the weight, the terrible weight of suffering and affliction that threatens to crush you so that you crumble, you become discouraged, and you're tempted to throw off that burden and quit. But instead you remain under it, and you don't let it push you and destroy you and crush you. You learn how to carry it. And these two words are very closely related. You can only endure the burden of suffering and affliction and carry it on your shoulders and learn to carry it instead of letting it crush you only if you're long-spirited and you don't give up heart quickly. So those two words mesh together, and they're both found in this chapter. Now there is a difference, however, and that is this. Consistently in the New Testament, when we deal with the patience of God's people as they suffer at the hands of evil men because of their faith in Christ, then we have that first word, long spirit. Don't give up heart. And then consistently, when we're dealing with patience, as we have to carry the burdens of everyday life, not necessarily suffering for Christ's sake, then we have this other word. And that's what we have here in this passage. And so, for example, verse 8 and 7, dealing with the advice that James gives to those who are persecuted, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts. He uses that first word, they're suffering for Christ's sake. But now when it comes to the example of Job, we've got something else. He wasn't being persecuted for Christ's sake and for his faith. It was a different circumstance. So that second word is used here. Now, James calls our attention to the patience of Job. And to appreciate his patience, we must first consider Job's situation. And for that, we turn to Job chapter 1. And we learn, first of all, that, well, he was a rich man, extremely wealthy. He was a contemporary, most likely, of Abraham, lived in the east. While Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and went to the land of Canaan, Job was in the east. He was rich in material things. We read in verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. He was extremely wealthy in material things. He was also rich in children. Verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Today the mentality is, you got 10 kids? Poor man, poor man. That's not the viewpoint of Scripture. Psalm 127 speaks of the blessing of children. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He had 10 children. He was rich in children. But he was also spiritually rich. We read in verse 1 of Job 1 that he was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed, spurned evil. That he was perfect didn't mean he had no sin. It's a word which means he was spiritually mature. You couldn't find in his life major flaws. That's what we look for, by the way, when we're looking for elders and deacons and pastors. Mature. Without major flaws. That's what he was. And then affliction came. Satan entered into heaven and presented himself before God with the holy angels. By the way, in the Old Testament, Satan had access to heaven. Not anymore. Since Christ has died on the cross and been exalted into heaven and seated at God's right hand and given power and authority over all things, Satan has been cast out. He no longer has access into heaven. But he did in the Old Testament, and we read in the book of Jude that he would accuse the saints. You don't have any business here. Your sins aren't paid for. There was God's promise, but they're not paid for. You don't have any business here. Well, when Christ came and died on the cross, that changed. So Satan's mouth was shut, and he was cast out of heaven. But here he's in heaven. And God says to Satan, Satan, do you see my servant Job? How faithful he is, how he serves me. Job's faithfulness was a source of great joy to the Lord. Do you see my servant Job? Satan said, skin for skin, you let me touch him, he'll curse you and die. So God gave him permission. Touch him, but don't touch him personally. So, under God's control, Satan touched Job and took away in one day all of his riches. He lost all of his herds and then his 10 children. One servant came running. The Sabaeans have stolen away all your asses, your donkeys, and your oxen and killed all the servants, and I'm the only one left. That was a blow. No sinner did that happened. Another servant came and said, a fire came down from heaven and consumed all the sheep, your large flock, and killed all the servants except me. And I'm here to tell you. And no longer had that been news been received. So another servant came and the Chaldeans made off with all your camels. And I'm the only one left to tell. So he lost all of his earthly riches. Probably learned about it in the space of an hour. And then shortly thereafter came the worst, the report of a great wind that toppled the house of the oldest son where all of his children were and killed them all. We learn here, by the way, that Satan and the powers of darkness somehow are involved in the tragedies and the hardships that come upon us in life. We don't know how. And we mustn't think that Satan is involved in everything that we face in life. He's only one place at one time. But he is the general of an army of a whole host of fallen angels. And somehow, they are involved in the afflictions of this life. Of course, under the ultimate control of God. So Satan's back in heaven again. Well, Satan said, God, you see my servant Job? Ah, let me touch him. Let me touch him. So with God's permission, Satan came and afflicted Job with great boils and sores. He's in an ash heap, scraping his body with a piece of broken pottery. His friends that come to comfort him, they see him and they're so astonished, they take 3 days before they can muster up any words to try to comfort him. What suffering, what loss. Very few in history have suffered these afflictions on the scale that Job has. But what a tremendous patience Job exercised. After learning that all his possessions were gone and his 10 children were dead, we read Job 1:22, Job responded, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed, not cursed, but blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And then after Satan touched Job personally, so that he is writhing in pain and discomfort, his wife, her spirit broke. Job 2, verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Let's not judge his wife too harshly. Look what she had gone through. She just lost her 10 children. And now her husband's in this way. She broke. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips." What a remarkable example of patience. Was his patience perfect? No, as you continue on to the book of Job, he got to the point where he cursed the day of his birth, wished he had never been born. You understand that? Nevertheless, Job endured it and did so in such a way that he remained faithful to the Lord. He didn't curse God and die as Satan wanted him to, as his wife urged him to. He clung to the Lord as God and instead blessed the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And let me explain that, because that will be the transition into the second point, how this is possible for him to do. The name, the Lord, the term Lord here is all in capital letters. So you have the name Jehovah, which is God's covenant name, emphasizes that he is the eternal I Am, sovereign, independent, but also faithful to his promise and to his word. The name of Jehovah isn't just that personal name. We use the term name today in the sense of reputation, don't we? He's made quite a name for himself by his activity, by what he does. He's got quite a name, a reputation. And that's because of his work. Sometimes it's a good name. Sometimes it's a bad name. Sometimes it's no more than a name of being excelling in sports, being a rich man, but a name. Well, in the same manner, we can talk about the name of Jehovah. Look what he's done as the eternal I Am. Look how powerful he is. Look at his powerful works. Look how he is faithful to his people and has preserved them throughout history as their covenant God, What a name he's made for himself. When Israel came up under Joshua into the land of Canaan, the people of Canaan knew Jehovah and the name he had made for himself in Egypt. And they were trembling. He had made himself a name. Well, for his people, he's made himself another name. A faithful covenant God. And Job blessed that name. He saw Jehovah as the faithful covenant God in spite of all this. And he said, I bless his name. And so that brings us to the second point, the possibility of having this kind of patience. First of all, to have the patience of Job, you must be born again in Jesus Christ. The natural fallen man who lives outside of Christ and has no faith does not and cannot have the patience of Job. Oh, there are many who have the natural gift of patience. They're long-spirited. They don't give up. And no matter what obstacles are in front of them, they are persistent and they push and they never give up. Already, the political machinery is grinding for another election, isn't it? They're starting to line up to see who's going to run for president. I marvel at some of these people. Look at all the obstacles. Look at the long road. And some of these men and women have patience. They just keep on grinding and grinding and grinding away. And they didn't get it last time, so they'll grind away again. And they won't give up. Their endurance is unbelievable to me. But none of them have the patience of Job. Because to have the patience of Job means that your feet are on the right path. You must be one who seeks to serve the Lord. And that the unbeliever doesn't have. His goal is completely earthly. Most often very selfish. Seeking riches, honor, glory for self. That puts you out of the context of the patience of Job. You can only have the patience of Job if, by being born again, God has set your feet upon the path of serving Him. And only in the power of that new life we have as born-again Christians can we faithfully persist to serve our God, not be angry, to be content, to be at peace, to find joy, no matter how hard that way is. And we keep on going. Only when we are born again and have a new life in Jesus Christ. But now, not every born-again Christian or believer exercises that gift of patience. That gift of patience comes with a new birth. That's a power given to us in our new birth. But like every power given to us in our new birth, it's got to be cultivated. It's got to be cultivated. And if we don't cultivate it, we'll be pretty miserable in exercising it, and we'll flounder. That's true with any spiritual gift. It's got to be cultivated. And this is true with the gift of patience. And so if we're going to exercise the gift of patience, to have the patience of Job and to show it, then we have to remember what we read here. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That is what we have to see by faith. We must see by faith the end of the Lord. The end of the Lord is the end result that the Lord our God intends and brings upon his people through suffering. We learn from Job's history, as I said before, that Satan or his cohorts, fallen angels, and even the world under his command often had to have a hand in our suffering and affliction. Whenever Satan, directly or indirectly, brings trouble and sorrow to our life, he has one goal in mind. He wants to destroy us. He wants to take away what we have in Christ. He wants us back under his dominion, and he does not care for us. Don't forget that, young people. The devil doesn't care about you at all. Not a bit. God does, his people. But Satan is only interested in using you. And he's looking ultimately for your destruction. However, even though Satan somehow, directly or indirectly, has a hand in our sufferings, God is sovereign and in control. He merely uses Satan and the powers of darkness for his own greater purpose. Not only does he preserve his people in the face of these sufferings and afflictions and the attacks of the powers of darkness, but he also uses those afflictions in a way beyond our grasp and our wisdom to accomplish a greater end. And that end is our salvation and our spiritual well-being. And we see this with Job. The end of the Lord for Job in this terrible time of affliction was to enrich Job. That's evident from the last chapter of the book of Job. You go to that last chapter, the last few verses, and we find that the Lord visited Job again, and not only is he back to his strength physically without any lingering effects, but the Lord gives him 10 more children and then restores his flocks and his herds so that he ends up with double what he had before. That was the end of the Lord. Now remember, this is the Old Testament era, where prosperity, having children, having material wealth from the hand of God was a sign of a deeper spiritual blessing and favor that God has for his people. And that indicates that even though Job was enriched double in material things, it points to the fact that the Lord used this to enrich him spiritually so that he enjoyed spiritual riches of God's salvation as never before. Now, let's put this in our own modern day context to see how God does that for us too. The Lord uses affliction for our profit. Sometimes God sends affliction of one kind or another to correct us in our sins and faults. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you are without chastisement, if the Lord doesn't chastise you, you aren't his children. Every son and daughter he receives needs to be chastised and be corrected. And if you are without chastisement, well, then the King James says you're a bastard. You're not his child at all. The Lord uses suffering to correct us. He's used it for me, to correct me. Then again, sometimes the Lord uses affliction to teach us the fleeting character of all earthly things and the greater value of the things which are above in heaven, so that we set our hearts upon those heavenly things and not on the earthly things. I've been a pastor, an active pastor for 40 years, retired for 5 years. My last charge, I spent a lot of my time in those first years in nursing homes with old people. The church I served last, when I came there, was heavy with old people. You weren't old until you were in your 90s, and there were many of them. A couple of them reached 100 years of age. And the one thing that struck me was this. Over the long period of their life, of suffering, affliction, and disappointments and struggles, earthly material things didn't mean much to them anymore. It didn't mean they lost their luster. They lost their value that they had when they were younger. And their focus was on the heavenly treasures that awaited them. That's what a life of struggle taught them. And I saw that personally with my father, who died last year, last March, at the age of 92. Things that I remember as a young man and even as a married man that were so important to him and my mother, they weren't important anymore. They just didn't have the value they used to. That's what the Lord teaches us through affliction. There's more. The Lord also uses affliction to bring us closer to Him. The Lord can put your back against the wall so that you don't know which way to turn. And finally, you'll learn, I got to turn to the Lord like I never did before. And you draw closer to the Lord, and you rely upon His strength as you never did before. God uses affliction that way. Again, He did that to me. You ever had a nervous breakdown? I did, 1979. It was completely, my life had slipped through my fingers. I had nowhere to go. I learned to trust the Lord like I never did before. Drew very close to Him. And then in turn, by doing that, the Lord makes us fit for greater things to come as we learn to rely upon Him and not ourselves. He makes us more fit to serve in His kingdom. And through it all, He makes us ready for glory. This life isn't it. Our life here is only a small, small speck on the spectrum of our total existence. After this life, there's eternity. In Christ, there's glory. God uses the pain and the suffering of this life to prepare us for our place in glory. That's the end of the Lord. In all your sufferings and mine. And to exercise patience as born again in Christ, we must see these things. If the pain and the suffering and the disappointment and the losses of this life have no rhyme or reason, how can you endure them? If God is simply standing by unconcerned and Satan is having his way, how can you continue faithfully serving Him? If God is trying, but He's got to work around these things, how can you accept these things? Curse God and die. There's many a church members who have, in the face of affliction, sometimes permanently, sometimes temporarily, been angry at God, walked away from Him, walked away from church. They lost sight of God's purpose. But if we can see and understand the end of the Lord, it's different. There's a purpose. But it has to be the sight of faith. How many times isn't it true that the afflictions God brings upon us seems all so wrong and can only end in disaster? And if you and I are going to live by sight and not by faith, we're not going to be able to hold on to these things. Faith. Trusting in God's love. Trusting in His wisdom. Trusting that somehow He will use this for our good. Then we have the key to be patient. That's the one thing. But there's more. We must also see by faith that in all these things the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's also in this passage. Very of tender mercy and very pitiful are, in the original, very expressive terms. Both express the idea of being deeply affected by the suffering of a loved one. The first term, very pitiful, in the original, is simply the word bowels. Bowels. The Bible can use some very earthy language. Bowels were considered the seat of emotions. When you're deeply affected by the plight of a loved one, it affects you physically. You lose your appetite. You can't eat. It affects your bowels. It's a very strong word to express being deeply affected by the plight of a loved one. The second word that's translated of tender mercy is the word a groan. You hear of a tragedy that befalls someone you know or you love, and you groan. Oh, no. That's that word. And both these ideas are attributed to God in our afflictions. They express very graphically that God is deeply, deeply affected by the sufferings that we have to endure. Now, on the one hand, it's true that there's not one suffering that comes upon us that's not sovereignly under God's control. And ultimately, whether Satan is involved, directly or involved, or indirectly involved, God is administering it. He does. But at the same time, he's deeply, deeply affected. It took me a few years of experience to understand how that could be. When I was a child, my dad had to take the stick out and with my brother, and we needed a paddling. Well, we did need it, too. Dad, you don't love us. You don't love us. And then later on, no, can we do this, Dad? No, you can't. Dad, you don't love us. Oh, I do, too. But I know this is not good for you to do this, and I know that you have to be corrected, and it hurts me more than it hurts you. Sure, Dad, doesn't hurt you at all, does it? It hurts us. Then I became a parent with my own children, and I found it to be true. You had to discipline them. They cried out, and your heart went out for them. You hated to do it. You didn't want to do it, but you had to. And you wanted to because it was necessary for them, but you were torn. And your heart went out for them. Good parenting involves that. It's called long-suffering. God's long-suffering. Well, now, we know that what that is from a human on a human level. Now, that is taken here and attributed to God in a deeper way than we can even imagine and understand. God afflicted Job as very few men had ever been afflicted. God's heart went out to him. But it had to be done to make Job the man he needed to be. And because God was not just cold about this, but deeply affected, we may know that also with our afflictions, the intensity of the suffering and the duration of the suffering isn't going to be longer than necessary. The Lord can't wait to deliver us from our suffering once his goal is accomplished. Do you see that? You got to see that by faith. If you're just going to look at things from a natural eye, you're not going to see it. It's got to be a matter of faith. God is deeply affected by my suffering. But he has a good purpose in mind. More than I can see. That's the key to exercising the gift of patience. And those who do are happy. Blessed are those that endure. That's the same word as translated patience in connection with Job. What is the happiness of those that exercise patience? It's the riches, the spiritual riches that God has as the purpose of suffering. Is God correcting you, as He's corrected me and many others of a fault, through suffering? When that correction is made and you're free from a fault, what joy that brings. To be caught in a sin, to be caught with a fault that you keeps on bringing you back away from God, that's a terrible burden. To be freed from that, even though the Lord has to stand with His rod and strike you again and again, what a blessing to be free. Whether it's a sin of drunkenness, as we talked about this morning, or immorality, or whatever. That's a blessing. And what a blessing when God, through a lifetime maybe of struggles, makes us see the greater riches of heaven rather than the riches here below. So that we set our hearts upon the things which are above instead of the things here below. What joy that brings. What blessing that is. And what a blessing when the Lord puts our back against the wall and we finally learn to put our trust in Him and rely upon Him instead of ourselves. What a blessing that is. What a joy. But you see, those blessings only come in the way of exercising patience. If when God chastens us or He sends sufferings with this purpose and that person and purpose in mind for our good, and we forget that He has a good purpose and we chafe under it and we become angry and rebellious and we put our fist in His face, then we don't grow, do we? So God will take His stick and He'll deal with us some more. And some more. And sometimes a whole lifetime. Until finally at the end, we submit to Him and we learn. And I've seen that in my pastorate too. Sometimes it took a whole long life of having to be afflicted before someone with approaching death finally gets it and dies in peace. Don't do that. Don't do that. In Jesus Christ, we have the gift of patience. Exercise that patience in the power of prayer and the Word and in faith, looking to the end, the purpose of God in all our afflictions, never forgetting that God is of tender mercy and very pitiful and long-suffering. Then we will find the blessing of Job in our lives. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job's patience is ours by faith as we look and see the end of the Lord and His great pity towards us. May God grant that. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing.